I join Brother Terrell in expressing appreciation for the presence of everyone. We're glad to have you, and you who are visiting, we're delighted that you've come our way. We've got Dan Teeter's mother with us this morning, and we're glad to have her, and we express our sympathy to her and to Dan in the loss of her husband, his father. And that's a terrible shock. But it comes, that's part of life, it comes to all of us. And we need the Lord to lean upon in those trying times. Remember the service tonight at 6:00. Hope you can come and be with us in the evening service. We have good attendance on Sunday night. Last Wednesday evening, as you've seen in the bulletin, we had 154. And that's excellent, and you're to be commended for that. It's good to come as we did and study and have fellowship with the Lord and with one another. If you have access to your Bible, open to the book of Hosea. I want to talk to you for a few minutes today on the fall of Israel from this book. The state of Israel during this time was terrible. Religion had sunk into sensual idolatry. Family life was dissolute. Morality had degenerated to animal instinct. In chapter 4 of Hosea, verses 1 and 2, we see depicted the conditions of the day. The prophet says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood." Here was a nation in decay. The sun was setting on Israel. And a short while after Hosea ceased to prophesy, Israel was taken into Assyrian captivity about 722 BC. And we raise the questions, or ask the question this morning, why did Israel fall? And we need to learn these, brethren, because God has a spiritual Israel today. And the same reasons that brought its downfall can destroy the church of God in our time. There are several things given in this book which contributed to the decline and destruction or captivity of Israel. One of those is in chapter 4, verse 6, a lack of knowledge. The prophet said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge." They did it willfully. They wouldn't have God in their knowledge. In fact, in verse 14 of chapter 8, "For Israel hath forgotten his maker." And there wasn't any excuse for this. They had the law that they could have studied. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, the word was to be in their heart. And they were to teach them diligently unto their children. And Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 10, obligated the Levites to teach the people the judgments of God, yea, the law of God. And somebody had neglected his duty and responsibility along the way. And they had not the knowledge of the Lord. But you know, brethren, we have the same problem among us. There's not the knowledge in the hearts of members in our time, in my estimation, as there were 30 and 40 years ago. We used to be known as walking Bibles. We could give book, chapter, and verse for everything that we did. But not so today with some of us. Far too many of us. And it's taken its toll. And we become institutionalized in religion. And we are members, and we may come, but we don't take it personally enough. We fail to grow individually in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we see the fruit of it and the results of it today all around us. Division and schism in the body. Far-fetched notions and ideas that are being propagated. I received this little paper yesterday, I think it was, a day or two ago, anyway. And it's published by Buff Scott. Buff is a member of the church. And here's what he says as he reviews the debate by Gibbon Blakely and Alan Hires on instrumental music. This is the Christian Church, Church of Christ. Had this debate over in Missouri back several weeks ago. And he said, Blakely said, there's no scripture which describes worship in external forms, such as the acts of singing, praying, or partaking of the supper. These are simply reflections of worship or indicators of what is taking place in the heart. Then Blakely stated, worship involves the inner man only, and not external acts. And what he's saying is you can use most any act. That it's the heart that really counts. And yet the footnote in the Revised or in the American Standard Version concerning worship in Matthew 2:2 states that it is an act of reverence paid unto the Creator. Worship is an act of reverence. Reverence, yea, the heart must be a part of it, but the act, friend, is also involved. And here's what Scott says. Is there really that much difference between counting beads as an aid and holding a Bible in hand as an aid? In other words, sometimes we hold up a Bible. And he says there's any difference in holding up the Bible and counting beads. Huh? I never ceased to be amazed. He said that furthermore, if I never saw another Bible, such would not prevent me from worshiping my God acceptably. How are you going to learn about worship except in the Bible? And they're saying today there's no such thing as corporate worship. There's no pattern. There's no form in the scriptures. And we see this spreading among brethren. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge concerning worship. It's also true in regard to the government of the church. We're told that the church of the Lord does not have elders who have authority to take the oversight. Charles Holt, whom we've known through the years, has digressed among us and is now advocating or proposing that the elders in the church are just the older men, that they're not ordained or appointed to act in official capacity. And yet my Bible says that the elders are to rule over us. They're to take the oversight. They are the superintendents of the church. And we're to obey them and yield to them in Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Brethren are wrong on the worship, the government, the work, the mission of the church, and godly living. And I want to tell you, brethren, there needs to be an investigation, a study of the scriptures among us. And there's hardly any. And it's getting to the place where we can't even open the Bible and show people what they must do in order to be saved and how to live and how to worship. There is a drought or dearth of knowledge in the land today. Lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed. Number two, Hosea chapter 5 and verse 5. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with it. And so Israel fell, and then later the southern kingdom, Judah, fell in about 606 A.D. What contributed to them? Their fall? Pride. Here they were arrogant and haughty because of their wealth, their false power, idolatry, and other accomplishments. They thought they did not need God. They relied on their own wisdom, trusted in themselves, their idol gods, and other nations. They had forgotten, and in Proverbs 6 and or 16, verse 18, that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Somebody said, "Preacher, we're not affected by pride today, aren't we? Look at our gigantic cathedrals, our buildings. Who are we trying to impress? Hundreds of thousands of dollars, yea, in some locations, millions of dollars are spent in order to put up a building. What for? Well, to show the neighborhood that we're just not a fly-by-night organization. We love our buildings. And now we've gotten today a degreed preacher or preachers who have gotten higher learning, and churches are requesting that preachers have these degrees, and they are flaunting them and exhibiting them. Here's the furs and the jewelry and the new cars and the finery. And there's not anything wrong in and of themselves with the clothing that we wear or the cars that we drive or the finery we enjoy. Brethren, if it gets to the place where it's simply a show, pride is a factor. There are at least four aspects of pride. There's the pride of race, the pride of place, the pride of face, yes, and the pride of sin. In 1 John 2 and verse 16, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. In Mark 7, 21, 22, among the sins of the heart that proceed from the heart, pride is enumerated. Pride takes its toll among us. And as Proverbs 29, 23 states, a man's pride shall bring him down. What caused Israel to fall? The prophet said pride. Is that not a factor in the Israel of God today? The third thing was instability. In chapter 6 and verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the earthly dew, it goeth away. Their goodness was as evanescent as a morning cloud, and as transient as the early dew. They did that which was convenient at the time, or popular, or profitable. If it were profitable to worship idols, they worship idols. If it were profitable to lie and steal and kill, they would resort to those things. They were unstable. And you know, brethren, among us, there's instability. We see it in attendance. We will come a while, and then we're absent. We see it in our work, where we're active and then cease. We see it in denominational doctrines that are embraced on the basis of emotionalism. We defend our children when they're wrong. Our minds are made up on moral issues. Wholly on emotionalism. And this ought not be. Israel was destroyed because of its fickleness. The church of Jesus Christ must be firm and rooted and steadfast and grounded. We must have a commitment to the Lord on doctrinal as well as moral issues. We know where we stand, and we do not recant. In chapter 7 of Hosea and verse 8, Israel was mixing with the world. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. It was cooked on one side and raw on the other. In relation to the heathen, it was cooked, but raw in the relationship to God. They adopted the ways of the heathen world. They were guilty of sensuality, licentiousness, debauchery. They had mixed with the world, and it contributed to their demise. Worldliness is one of the chief problems today in the church. Instead of acting like we've been called out of the world into the marvelous light of Christianity, we act as if like the world in our speech, in our habits, in our dress, in our conduct. Brethren, some of us, there's not any difference between the worldly and our behavior. And the Bible teaches that we're to come out and be separate. In 2 Corinthians 6, abstain from all appearance of evil, depart from iniquity. In 2 Timothy 2, keep thyself pure, as Paul said to Timothy. We're not of this world. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Cleanse yourself of all defilement of flesh and spirit. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. There's no way that we can be channels of blessing if the filth of sensuality and the shame of licentiousness characterize our sojourn up on this earth. We need to rid ourselves of worldly speech, vulgar jokes, taking God's name in vain, cursing and lying. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths, nor filthiness, nor jesting, nor foolish talk, which are not convenient, in Ephesians 5 and verse 4. We need to rid ourselves of worldly habits, such as drinking and unlawful drugs. And we'd be alarmed if we knew how many so-called Christians, members of the church, socially drink. It has no place in the life of a child of God. It puts ourselves on the other side. Our influence contributes in the wrong direction. And we need to rid ourselves of worldly recreation such as gambling. And there's the gambling fever today in the state lotteries. And yesterday in Florida it was 50 some million dollars. And people were going, standing in line, spending several dollars. Those who couldn't even afford it. Those on fixed income, even welfare, spending money, think they were going to strike it rich. And so here's the lottery, here's the gambling, here's the risque movies. We make no discrimination of what we see and let come into our hearts. Here's dancing. Then there's worldly style of dress that has no place in the life of a Christian, that is sexually provocative, or that reflects the subculture of rebellion, sex, and drugs. Why, brethren, when the world would a Christian want to wear something that advertises the subculture, the drug addicts, the sexual promiscuous people? Why? I don't know. Maybe we haven't learned. Maybe we don't care. But I'm saying that the church of God, the Israel of God, needs to rid itself of worldliness. Amen. Here's worldly professions and occupations, such as those out in the entertainment world, those selling alcoholic beverages, working in a brewery. The child of God is to draw a line of demarcation, deep and wide, between himself and the world. Don't let the world transform us, fashion us after its philosophy, after its thinking. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In chapter 9 of Hosea, verse 9, they have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. Let me tell you something. These sins that I've just talked about, a lack of knowledge, pride, and instability and mixing with the world always precede corruption of the heart. And the prophet said that their sin became as abominable as in the days of Gibeah. And in Judges chapter 17, long in there, maybe it's 19 and 20, in the book of Judges, here is the people of Gibeah, the men, who came to the house one night to a man who was showing hospitality, who was keeping this Levite and his concubine overnight. And they demanded that the man be sent out. And finally the woman was, and they abused her all night. They raped her over and over and over and over. And the next morning she died. This was a despicable, deplorable sin. And it's interesting, brethren, that it comes between these two verses. In chapter 17, the statement is made, they did that which was right in their own eyes because they had no king. And the book closes in chapter 21, verse 25, with the same statement. When men do that which is right in their own eyes, they become corrupt. The standard, the guideline that we have as children of God is the Bible, morally speaking, as well as doctrinally. And they abused this woman, and this Levite took this corpse and cut her into 12 pieces and sent a piece to each tribe of Israel. Because of this grave sin, the tribe of Benjamin was almost extinguished, put out of existence. And God says, the prophet says, you have become corrupted as in the days of Gibeah. Let me emphasize, brethren, that the church of the Lord today has become corrupted. When you've seen immorality justified or defended, you're seeing social drinking upheld, and a preacher that I read his bulletin just the other day, who was trying to defend the wearing of short shorts among the sisters. When you see this in the church of God, you know that the hearts of the people have become corrupted.
Amen.
In chapter 11 of Hosea and verse 7, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they, that is probably the prophets, though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. And you can see it as it progresses. Here's a lack of knowledge. Here's pride. Here's instability. Here's mixing with the world. Here is corruption. What else can you expect except backsliding? And when people lose their spiritual sensitivity, when they no longer have a knowledge of the Lord and refuse to have God in their mind, when they're filled with pride and they're fickle and they mix with the world, then they're going to backslide. The word backslide is found 15 times in the Bible, 12 times in the book of Jeremiah. But I see God's attitude manifested, that though they were wandering away, departing from Jehovah, the prophets called out and they would not hear. And in verse 8, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as the Boam, cities in the time of destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? How can I destroy you, my people? Here's God's heaviness of heart, his compassion. as he looked out among his own, he says, how can I destroy it? And he kept a remnant through which Jesus could be born into the world. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, as he looks at us today, I don't care what our condition may be, though we have committed harlotry, guilty of immorality, departed from Jehovah, the Lord says, return and I'll heal your backslidings, as he did in the day of Jeremiah. In chapter 3 and verse 22, the prophet said, return, O backsliding Israel, and I'll heal your backslidings. God says, come and I'll show you mercy. Return and I'll pardon. I want to tell you, brethren, today, if we've wandered away from God, we need to come back with a contrite heart in humble obedience, confession of our sins, repentance of our transgressions, and God will abundantly pardon. Somebody says, that can't happen to me. Oh, yes, it can. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Ye'd be justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Galatians 5 and verse 4. We need to fortify ourselves and equip ourselves. We need to grow and develop and add the Christian graces that we might never fall, as taught in 2 Peter chapter 1. Jesus is tenderly calling. If we've wandered away, if we've fallen, we can return home. But there's one other thing here. That's in chapter 13 and verse 2. And that's idolatry. Now they sin more and more, and have made them molded images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calf. Here is an evolution of idolatry. At first, they worshiped Jehovah under the figure or form of a calf. And then they began worshiping the calf. And then they introduced the Baal cult. And they accepted that. And they did it by their own understanding. And they kissed the calf or toward the calf. And we look at the word of the New Testament for worship. It means kissing toward. So they honored, they gave their homage unto these idols. Someone says, preacher, we're not idolaters today. You better wait, better hold up. Better look at that again. The New Testament warns us of idolatry. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14, flee from idolatry. In 1 John 5 verse 21, keep thyself from idols. In Ephesians 5:5, Galatians 3:5, covetousness is idolatry. And anything that we permit or allow to come between us and God is our idol. And it may be a basketball or a golf ball or a fishing rod. It may be a horse or an automobile or a new home or a job. It may be an adulterous marriage, whatever. If we will not abandon it and give it up and put God first in our life, in all that we do, indeed we are idolaters.
Amen.
And the Bible teaches that the idolater in Revelation 21 and verse 7 shall not inherit the kingdom of God, shall have a place in the lake that burneth with fire. One of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:20 is idolatry. We can't commit it. Yes, we can. In Acts 15 and verse 20, when they sent out the letter to the Gentile churches from the conference in Jerusalem, they said that they abstained from pollutions to idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Flee idolatry. Let me tell you, brethren, in closing this morning, this message that Hosea sounded out hundreds of years, yea, thousands of years ago, needs to be echoed today in the house of God. We need preachers who will deal with the issues, that will face the challenge, regardless of what the difficulties may be or the consequences or results, he's willing to stand and proclaim the message of God. Hosea was a great preacher. How we need men like that today that will fill the pulpit instead of ear ticklers and professionalized pastors. Give us preachers that feel the compelling need to sound forth the old Jerusalem gospel, to preach the word of God in its simplicity and purity and entirety. That the hearers, the people who listen, and have the opportunity to evaluate what God said and either accept it or reject it. He will deliver his own soul. The blood of those from whom he speaks will not be upon his heart. But they can hear, and if they love truth, can obey. If you're in this audience this morning and not saved and not a Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Today, will you step out and fall in the overtures of God's mercy? We pleaded, we begged. We've implored. Why not come today? Be baptized into Jesus Christ. If you're an early child of God, why not come back home? God will forgive and receive because he loves your soul. Will you come? Father, together we stand and by the